Thank you, Sarah. Appreciate your openness. We're all broken people. That's why we're here. We're here before an almighty God who brings us healing and comfort and strength. He's our source. That's why we're here. This Sunday is Dave Greiner's last week that he'll be here with us before he heads off. So I'm asking him if he would come forward. Just a chance to pray for him before he leaves. So he'll be leaving for Myanmar and Burma on the 9th. Is that correct? And so we definitely want to lift him up. So let's pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brother. We thank you for his calling to go to those who care for you, love you, and are trying to lead for you, but need desperately to be trained more about you, that they might be more effective. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to go and to bring training to local leaders. Lord, we do pray as Dave prepares what he has to share with them, that it would be spirit-led, that you would give him the words. Lord, we pray for the travel ahead. And Lord, we pray for those that he will be meeting with. Lord, we pray that you would prepare their hearts, that your spirit would move ahead of time, Lord, in protecting them, guiding them. For those maybe that aren't sure whether they're going to make it, Lord, that you would make it possible for them to come. Yes. Lord, that your spirit would be opening their hearts and their minds to what they're going to hear, and Lord, give them safety as they travel. Lord, we also lift up Dave as he is not feeling well. Lord, that there's a lot of concern with the health issues that have happened in the past, but Lord, we know that you are an all-knowing and all-powerful God. So Lord, we pray that in Dave's weakness that you would be his strength, that in, Lord, whatever doubt there be, that you would be his encouragement, that you would be his confidence. Lord, that you would help him to overcome this illness, that you would give him, bring him back to full strength, and that in all, Lord, that you would be magnified and that Jesus' name would be proclaimed. Just watch over this, and we would pray that we would be praying as a church for him and for those that he'll be talking to in this time. We lift this up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My name is Kevin Hartman. I'm one of your elders here. What a privilege it is to come to the house of the Almighty God, to come into his presence, to experience his blessing, but also as an opportunity to worship him and lift up his name. So I pray that you would come join me in prayer to our Almighty God. Lord Jesus, we read your spoken word in the Bible. In Luke, I read this week, it says, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Lord, I pray that you would grant us all a childlike faith. Lord, we sometimes apply so much complexity to this walk, to this knowledge of you. We make it more difficult than it needs to be. I'm thankful that the gospel is simple. Lord, you've said to us that the children can understand and obey and believe. Lord, give us that childlike excitement about what you're doing, putting aside our self-reliance and knowing that just as a child, we rely on you for everything. Lord, I just pray that we would be able to spread this gospel message as our vision states to our community, that Lord, in childlike ways, we know that it is a message that people can understand, and we're excited to present it to them. Lord, I pray for those who are in need. Lord, I thank you for Sarah's sharing this morning. Lord, there are many who put on a mask when they walk into church or they walk out of their house, trying to show that everything is fine, they've got everything under control. But Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our struggles. You know that others are encouraged when they know that you are dealing with things and that we are struggling. But Lord, we lean on you, and there is hope and strength in you, Lord. So Lord, help us to come alongside everyone, to be an encouragement, to be accepting. Lord, that in wisdom we would know when to be quiet, keep our opinions to ourselves, and know that the word should come from you, not from us. So Lord, I pray for those who are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Lord, we have many struggles, but those, Lord, are your plans for us, to teach us, to grow us, to change us, to be more like Jesus. Refine us in the fire, but Lord, help us through you standing beside us not to be burned, but to learn. Pray specifically, Lord, for Willow Shields as she shared this request on an eye surgery coming up February 2nd. Lord, we echo her desire that the surgery would go well and that there would be good results. But Lord, we also lift her up when it comes to trusting you and not being anxious. Lord, you have your timing and you have your plan. I pray that you will reveal that to her and it will give her great comfort. I pray that as she continues to seek your word, that she'll find words of encouragement. And Lord, there will be opportunity here, even in the midst of this trial, to praise you and to tell others about you and your tremendous saving grace. Lord, I lift up Ruth to you as she has been in the hospital this last week. I pray that you would work in her to strengthen her, guide her. Lord, I pray that you would be teaching her about your ways and your will, and that she would learn a patience and an understanding through all of this. Lord, I do pray now for the remainder of this service. Lord, I pray as Pastor Sergei comes and brings us your word, Lord, that we would all be impacted, that it would change us, that we would not just hear it on the surface, but Lord, that your spirit would drive it to our souls, that we would be changed to be more like you. Just guide us now. In your name we pray. Amen.
My name is Sergei Marchenko. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Before we get into the text and before I release the children, I have a couple announcements. We have EQUIP coming up on the 11th of February, which is a Saturday morning. EQUIP is a regular time of training, disciple makers. We're going to be talking very specifically about neighboring, how to reach your neighbors with the gospel. So please come to that. Lots of good testimonies from within our congregation of how people are doing that. So we're going to be learning from each other, not a lot of lecture time, mostly conversation and prayer. So that's on Saturday, the 11th of February. Come to that. Everybody's welcome to come to that. Also, there's a conference that's coming up. Iron Sharpens Iron is a men's conference. We have gone several years in a row now, and it's a great way to be encouraged. And so if you're a man, talk to Kevin Evans to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet, actually, in the Learning Center. You can do it that way, but get all the details from him. There's a post on the city with a link where you can get a lot of details. It's something we do with other churches as well, so there'll be other churches that'll be sending their men. And the Friday before the conference itself is on Saturday, but the Friday before, the 17th of February, is we're going to have a gathering at Grace Bible Church. And you don't have to go to the conference to go to that. You can just go to one or the other if you want. But all the different churches in the area will gather their men. It'll be a time of prayer and worship and just hanging out, fellowship. I think somebody said there's going to be a game on. So if you're interested in that, come to that. I'll give you more details as we get closer. But that Friday night, please count on that. So let me dismiss the children between 2 and 8 years old. They can go to Children's Church. If you're new here, you can take your child or your children to the foyer. There'll be somebody there to direct you where to go. We are going to start a new series of sermons next week. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, and that will take us all the way to Easter. So the Ten Sermons and the Ten Commandments, you can start reading ahead and preparing for that. If you observe Lent, it will happen like in the middle of that series. That series will prepare you for that. So I know some of our people observe Lent. There's a way to do it in an evangelical, gospel-centered way that could be very beneficial. If you're not observing Lent, don't worry about it. But if you are, this sermon series will help you and will lead you into a season of repentance and reflection. But today, we're going to finish our series on the priorities of Chatham. So these five priorities help us to make good decisions as we pursue this vision of filling this church with new disciples from our community. So as we think through ministries, through life decisions, through what we are to do, how we are to relate to each other, what we are to do in the community, we're going to filter all those decisions through these five priorities. And they are truth, mission, unity, transformation, and people. Today we're focusing on people. So I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So if you'd like to follow along with me, this is on page 1023 in the Black Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take one of ours. We'd love for you to have your own copy at home. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Well, our priority is to live in genuine relationships with others. That's the priority. But God doesn't just call us to live in relationships with others. He calls us to something very particular. He calls us to love each other. If we were just called to be in relationships with each other, you would just get a job at the DMV and fulfill those requirements. Because you will spend a lot of time with people, right? And you will spend time with a lot of people. So lots of relationships, and you can just say, check, I'm living in community with people. But that's not what God means. When God talks to us about being in community or being in relationships with others, He's very specific, as this particular text tells us. He tells us to love other people. He tells us to love other people, not just have relationships, but have loving relationships with people. When Jesus was asked in Mark 12 and other passages, what is the most important commandment? And this is what Jesus said, Mark 12, 29. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus has reduced all the requirements of the law to these two things. Love God, love other people. And they are connected. There's a connection between the two. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is take an honest look at our relationships. Are they marked by love? And in particular, are they marked by God's love? We could be marked by many things. People could be, Christians could be marked by truth, that we really understand reality and what God says, who He is and who we are and what we ought to do. We can be marked by morality, by living good lives. We could be marked by joy. Now, none of those things are wrong, and they're all great things to be marked by. However, the supreme thing in Scripture, the one marker that is non-negotiable, is love. Our relationships are to be marked by God's love. So we're going to be looking at four principles from our text that connect our love with God's love. And so here's my outline, 4 points. Number one, our love flows from God's love. It flows from God's love. Number two, our love is fashioned after God's love. Number three, our love is fueled by God's love. And number four, our love fills the world with God's love. These are things we need to learn if we are to have genuine relationships marked by love with other people. So let's start with the first one. Our love flows from God's love. Verses 7 and 8. We're actually just going to walk through the passage verse by verse. 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So let's make sure we understand the logic of John here. Here's the command. Let us love one another. Very clearly. What are we to do? We are to love one another. Here's the reason for that command. Love is from God. We are to love each other because love is from God. And here are two statements to help us understand how important this command is. Positively, he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then negatively, he says the same thing, just in a different way. Negatively, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It would be difficult to say it more clearly. He says, if you love, you have a relationship with God. If you don't love, you don't have a relationship with God. Why? Because God is love, and love comes from Him. If we do not love others, we cannot claim to have a genuine relationship with God, who is, in His very nature, love. Now, does that seem too categorical for you, too black and white? Maybe. But it's Scripture. This is exactly what He says. There's no wiggle room here. He is very clear. Anybody who claims to be a believer in Christ, anybody who says he's God's child, has been born of God and knows God relationally, that has a genuine relationship with God, and does not love other people, cannot claim that relationship to be true. That relationship with God, who is love, that's in His very nature, will necessarily cause us to love other people. If I am born of God, meaning that I have taken on His nature, I know Him, I am now connected with Him, I have a relationship with Him, but my nature has not changed, my nature does not reflect God in any degree, how can I claim that I know Him? How can I claim that I've been born of God? Let me illustrate it in this way. There was a story this past week, and if you're into college basketball, you will relate to this. If you're not, hopefully you will relate to the larger truth behind it, okay? Mike Krzyzewski is a coach of Duke basketball. He had back surgery earlier this month and has not been able to coach at all. Now, in his absence, the team has not done well. And when I say they've not done well, I mean they have not won hardly at all. Now, this is the team that was ranked number one before the season started, so high expectations for Duke. However, they lost three games out of the last four, and now Coach K has to interfere. He has to do something to get his team back on track. Now, he can't coach, so he has all these players over to his house. He has a meeting. I'm assuming there were a lot of shouting and yelling at that meeting, but can't be verified. So he calls this meeting at his house, and he tells the players that they are temporarily banned from the locker room and no longer allowed to wear Duke apparel. So they can't go to the locker room, and they can't wear anything that has any kind of athletic insignia of the school that they belong to. So no Duke gear, and you can't even go to the locker room. Now, these penalties are supposed to remain until the players, this is a quote, until the players start living up to the standards of the Duke program. In other words, winning is the standard. So until they start winning and acting like Duke players, they can't wear any Duke gear, and they can't even go into their locker room. Now, this is, by the way, not the first time Coach K did that in his career. The logic is clear. If you don't play like a Duke basketball player, don't wear Duke gear. Now, I think this is particularly effective with college athletes who have nothing else to wear besides that. So they might have to go and purchase some new clothes, and whose identity is tied to their athletic achievement and the team itself. So this is effective, I think. We're going to see Duke winning, I think, after this. Because what he is saying, what Coach K is saying is, if you don't act like a Duke player, don't pretend to be one. Don't let anybody else see that you are one. Fix your game first, then you can go to the locker room and wear your jersey. But until then, this is a punishment, this is a penalty. You cannot use this privilege. You cannot appear to be belonging to this great program if you're not actually pulling your weight. Now, in a sense, Apostle John is saying something very similar. He's saying, if you don't love like a Christian, why should you be called a Christian? That's his question. Now, I think he is categorical and black and white on purpose. He wants us to think about these things. Of course, we have to nuance it and say, we don't know people's hearts. I cannot say to anybody else, well, you're not a Christian because you don't love me well enough. We can't cast that kind of judgment. But we can look at ourselves and we can ask this question. Am I loving consistently with the kind of love that God has for me? Am I acting like a Christian through my relationships in love? Or am I merely saying I am a Christian? If God is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love, this is Matthew Henry, God is the fountain, author, parent, and commander of love, how can I claim to know Him if I don't love others? If I have a relationship with God, I will have genuine relationships with others, and they will be marked by love. Now, I'm saying all of this not to discourage you from claiming to be a Christian. I don't want you walking away and saying, I don't love well enough, so I better take that bumper sticker off my car because I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian. That's not the right solution. The right solution is wear the jersey and act like the player. So love people and say that you're a Christian. So as you listen to me and as you read 1 John, I don't want this to crush you or to push you away from Christ. Quite the opposite. I want you to be drawn into the love of Christ so then you can share that love with others. So some of you and some of us may be convicted this morning. And as you are convicted, respond appropriately. Respond in faith and say, I am a Christian. I better love like a Christian. So that's the first point. Our love must flow from God, from His love. If we are connected with Him by nature, we've been born again, we know Him relationally, we ought to love like He loves. Now, that's the second point. Our love is fashioned after God's love. We ought to love like He loves. The way He loves others should be the way we love others as well. Our love should be modeled after God's love. So how does God love? Verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the word that best describes God's love is grace. He loves us by grace. And as two sub-points of that, two aspects of grace that we find particularly in our text, are pursuit and sacrifice. We'll work through these. Pursuit and sacrifice. So when we're describing God's love, we're going to say grace, and underneath that, we're going to say pursuit and sacrifice. God does not wait for us to love Him first. This is where there should be a hearty amen to this. That He doesn't wait for us to love Him before He starts loving us. He initiates a relationship with us. He decides to pursue us first. John says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us." Now, more than that, not only does He initiate a relationship with us, He also continues to pursue us by sending His Son into the world. This is the kind of love that God has for His people. He initiates a relationship, He pursues a relationship, and now He goes out to get us, to love us, to bless us. Now, it's grace because none of us deserve a relationship with God. Even worse than that, none of us even want a relationship with God until He has pursued us. We're always responding to God's love. His love for us compels Him to send His only Son to give us life, and life in a loving relationship with Him. This is the kind of love He has. It's a love that's marked by pursuit, by this gracious pursuit of those that He loves us, that He loves. Now, there's more. There's sacrifice. He sends His Son not only after us to get us so He could love us, but also to become the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is an old word that means sacrifice that appeases God's wrath. It's a sacrifice that appeases God's wrath. Sometimes we would use the word atonement or an atoning sacrifice, talking about the same reality here. Jesus became a sacrifice in our place so that we could be reconciled to God. We deserve punishment for our sins, but Jesus takes that punishment upon Himself instead of us on the cross so that He can give us life. So He died for us so that we might live through Him. Now, this is a different level of love. Not only does He initiate love with us, and not only does He pursue us when we don't pursue Him, He also pursues us even at the cost of His own Son's life. God has that kind of sacrificial love. So pursuit and sacrifice. How does God love? God pursues and God sacrifices for the ones that He loves. Now let's apply that. If our love is to be like that, if we are to love the way God loves us, if our love is to mirror that kind of a relationship that we have with God, so what does it look like? How should we love others? Well, it follows that we are to pursue others and we are to sacrifice for them. We are to love other people by grace, and we do so by pursuing them, initiating a relationship with them, and by sacrificing for their well-being. Here's how we can apply this priority at Chatham. I'm going to pose some questions. I'm going to hopefully help you think. But this is the kind of stuff we all need to work out in our own lives. So hopefully these are guiding questions to get us to think deeper about these relationships. So first application, we need to pursue those we love. What I mean is that we are to initiate, to begin to start relationships with other people. We are to go to them. We are to reach them. We are to meet them where they are. As opposed to waiting for them to come to us to conform to our standards and to fit into our lives. Now, we've been talking a lot about that. If we're just here in the church and we say, let's put on great programs, let's put on a good service on Sunday, Let's be excellent in everything we do. Then people will come. Well, some people will come. That's true. God will draw some people to us. But that's not a good missional strategy, because it doesn't really reflect the way God loves us. God didn't put on a show and waited for us to come to Him. God didn't start a program and say, now you guys fit into this program. God went after us. He pursued us. God became human. Now, how much deeper can you get into someone's life than becoming like them, completely like them, being right where they are? That's what God did. It follows that we are to live like that. So for us to love others, we need to go to them. We need to love them on their terms before we expect them to change, because this is how God loves us. One principle that we have used as elders and staff when we talk about different ministry issues at Chatham is people over programs. People over programs. Now, I got this principle from a book called The Trellis and the Vine, very helpful book to us. But the principle is very simple. People over programs. So when we make decisions, we don't start with how do we maintain this program, or how do we make this program more effective? How do we fit more people into this program? That's an important question, but it's not primary. The primary question is, how do we serve these people? How do we help these people grow? Now, we can talk about people in the church. And so as the leadership of the church, our question is, how do we help you grow in Christ? You, particular people that are here. We can expand that logic and say, how do we serve people in our community? How do we help them grow? How do we introduce them to Christ? We start with them, with who they are, which means we have to know them. We have to be in relationships with them, with our neighbors. Now, our equip in 2 weeks is exactly about that. How do you get to know your neighbors? Now, some of you are great at that. You know your neighbors. You've shared the gospel with your neighbors. Some of them got converted. And others of us have a hard time getting to know our neighbors, getting involved in those real relationships, genuine relationships, and pursuing them in love. But we must do that, because that is what God does for us. So people over programs. Now, can you serve people with a program? Absolutely. That's why we do programs here, because sometimes it's the most effective way to reach particular people. But if it doesn't work for particular people, we're not going to force them into a program. We're going to create something for them, which could be another program, could be a new program, could be not a program at all. But the primary is the person. If we are to pursue people in love, we have to put people first before programs. Second application point is, we need to sacrifice for those we love. Now, let's get away from this idea. It's a very common idea that our relationships can be neat, that somehow I can set appropriate boundaries to keep the needy people away, that all my relationships should be fulfilling and rewarding. Let me just say that's a lie. It doesn't work, and it's not biblical. How does God love us? What kind of boundaries does God set for us? Well, they're certainly outside of the death of His Son. Even that is within boundaries. God is saying, I'm going to love you to the extent that it will cost me the life of my Son. Where's the boundary there? God sacrifices for us, and so we are to sacrifice for others. We need to be careful with buying into the certain psychological ideas that we have in our culture that have permeated the Christian world, where you can get a book and it'll explain to you how to have healthy relationships, and the main thesis of the book is protect yourself. Don't let them get too deep into your heart. Avoid needy people because they just suck the life out of you. Well, they do. But you sacrifice that. You give them your life, which is what Jesus did for us. All sorts of connections here. The only time we need to set boundaries in a relationship is when we believe this is best for the person we're loving. I do think there are appropriate boundaries to be set, but not for my own protection. Unless it destroys me and I can't serve anybody else, maybe then. But I will set a boundary if I think that boundary is going to help the person I'm loving grow. Because often you need to limit a relationship to actually make the relationship more effective for someone. Now, it gets very nuanced, but the principle is very simple. We need to do whatever we need to do to help the person we're loving, not to help ourselves, not to protect ourselves. This is how God loves us. And our love needs to be fashioned after His manner of loving. He loves us by pursuing us, by grace, and He loves us by sacrificing Himself for us. We are to love the same way. To make disciples, which is the purpose of our church, and in any church, is to make disciples of Jesus, we must pursue other people in love, and we must sacrifice for them. Otherwise, discipleship doesn't really work. Augustine said, "Our love, like a fire, must take hold of what is nearest and then spread to what is further off." He likens our love to a fire. What a great image. It just burns everything up. It's spreading. And so we start small. We start right here. Your family, your friendship, your church, your relationships. And then it spreads. Because the nature of this love is to include others. The nature of this love is to pursue other people by grace and not to cut them off. Is to sacrifice for all sorts of people. And so, yes, if this love is in operation, this God's love is in operation through His church, it does spread and it does include many, many people. So ask yourself, and I'm asking myself in the same way, this is a convicting sermon for me personally. So I'm working through these same questions as you are. The question is, whom are you pursuing in love? Whom are you pursuing in love? Look at your relationships. Not just who you know, not just who you spend time with. That's good. That's a good beginning. But whom are you actually pursuing in love? Next question, who is it that you should sacrifice your time and energy for? Who is it in your life that maybe you've been holding them at a distance and you're not engaging, you're not sacrificing for them? Who is it that you should sacrifice your time and energy for? And finally, what would it look like if we at Chatham prioritized loving people? If our love would spread like a fire, how would it affect our church and our community? My next point is that our love is fueled by God's love. It flows from Him, it's fashioned after His manner of love, and it is fueled or motivated by His love. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The motivation for loving others should come from God's love toward us, for us. If God so loved me, let me emphasize a couple of words in this verse. If God so loved me, I also need to love others. If God so loved me with such intensity, in such a specific way, I also must love others. We also must love each other. Maybe as you hear me talk, you realize I have not been very loving towards others. And I do struggle with genuine relationships that are marked by this kind of love. So what am I supposed to do? What should I do? Should I make a list of people and just try to love them harder? Just increase my time with them. Just be more creative. Be more disciplined. Have more of a resolve to invest in people. And I'm going to tell you, no, don't do that. Think about particular people. That's good. But don't just try to love them harder and do more for them and spend more time. The more you experience God's love, the better you would become at loving others. That's the solution to this problem. How can I love other people better? Well, the more I experience God's love, the better I will love other people. The motivation comes directly from God through the gospel. The more I am impressed with the way God loves me, the better I understand that, the deeper of a realization I have what God has done for me in Christ, the more motivated I will be to love other people. The solution to lovelessness is not trying to love more, love harder. It is to experience God's love in Christ yourself. The more the gospel takes root in your heart, the more fruit of love will be in your life. As we try to love others as a church and as individuals, as families, the most effective thing we can do as a community, as a church, is to keep focused on what Christ has done for us. The strategy here is let's exalt Christ. Let's keep focused on Him. Let's keep talking about the kind of love He has for us. Let's experience that love together. That will motivate us to love each other and to love others. Let's meditate, let's think, let's pray, let's sing about His grace in pursuing us. His perfect life on our behalf, His sacrificial death for our sins. Let's learn words like propitiation so we understand what He's done for us. His victorious resurrection that gives us life, His ascension to intercede for us and to rule over the church, the glory of His return. Let's think about all those things. Let's immerse ourselves into that reality of His love, and that will motivate us to love others. That is why we always, always in every sermon preach Christ. This is why all our songs are gospel songs. All our songs have to do with Jesus and His love for us. That is why we take communion every Sunday, to remind us of that love, to help us experience that love in that way, because that is the motivation. That's the motivation. So you don't need to walk away with 5 easy steps to love others. There's just one thing. Get exposed to this love of Jesus. Immerse yourself in it. Be with people who love Jesus. Read about it and sing about it and pray about it. That will transform your heart. It will change you so you can love others. Nothing else really will, but this, the gospel, will. I'm going to pause and pray, okay? Because I think we need God to help us do that. There's not a technique, like I said, there's nothing that we can say, we're going to do this. No, we need God to help us. So let me pray for our church. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to help us stay focused on the gospel. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will continue to show us just how much You love us. I pray that You would impress us with Your love, that You would reshape our affections towards You and towards others, that You would capture our imagination by Your love. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would pour the Father's love into our hearts directly, so we would believe what the gospel says, but we would also feel what the gospel promises, and that we would act according to Your gospel. We need God to do that. We cannot pull it off on our own. It's not a program. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit how to love others based on the gospel of Jesus. And finally, and very briefly, our love fills the world with God's love. I'm making this point brief mostly because we have other things happening in the service, and I'm trying to keep my preaching brief today. You're welcome. but also because I don't quite understand this verse. Because there's something that's happening here that I can't quite explain well. So let me try for just a little bit. This is verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So we are to love others, but as we love others, God abides in us. Now, we sometimes talk about that. We've talked about it recently, I think. Just God's presence being manifested through His people. Somehow we are the conduits of God's presence. The logic here, I think, is that we can't see God. He's a spiritual being. So how do we experience God? And part of how we experience God, how the world experiences God, is through the people who love others. Again, I don't know exactly how it works, but this is a promise here in Scripture, that if we love other people, somehow God is revealed to the world. As we love others, we reveal God. And then His love is perfected in us. I've thought about this. I don't know exactly what it means. How can a love be perfected? So this is the best I can come up with. That His love is being progressively brought to its fullness. So it's growing. It's flowing at a stronger current as we love more. God's love is filling the world. And as it fills the world through His church, through the people who love others, it's gaining momentum. So it's being perfected as in it's becoming fuller. It has more and more influence on the world. Now, here's my logic here for us, for Chatham. As we love people better, each other and people outside of the church in our community, God will be revealed in a clearer way to our community. And His love will gain speed and force through us and affect other people. Now, it may start, this experience may start as a just drops of love, right? We're just starting a little bit in a weak way, loving people, loving each other, loving others. But then, according to this text, even if we start small, this conduit brings more and more of God's love into the world. And so it gains strength and it becomes a current, and now it's affecting more and more people, and God is revealed more clearly. Now, this is an amazing thing to meditate on. Again, I don't know exactly how this works, but it seems to be saying that if we love better, if we love more people, if we love in the way that God loves us, lots more people will be affected by this. And more of God is going to be revealed to His world. That's amazing. That God is saying this love, this great love through Jesus, right? The love that takes Jesus to the cross is now going to be communicated to the world through us, the conduits of His grace. It's going to go through us. We're the channels. And through us, other people are going to be affected by His love. Just a few minutes ago, we sang this great hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." This is, I think, what this verse is talking about. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. It gains momentum. And so eventually, it becomes a rolling, mighty ocean. And that is what we call a revival. When we see people affected to a deepest degree with the gospel. But we are part of how God works. We're the channels, we're the conduits of this deep, deep love of Jesus. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, but also through me. Through me to others. Well, this is our text. I didn't expect it to be as heavy as it turned out. But I'm going to take it as a good sign because we need to learn these things. Some of us are better at loving others than others. So let's help each other in this. But all of us need the Holy Spirit to transform us so we can love each other and people around us the way God has loved us in Christ. One of the ways we refocus and we reconnect with God's love is at the Lord's table. So I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. This is love. We see it at the table. It's displayed. God's pursuit of us, His sacrifice, His grace. We see it in the broken bread and the cup. Would you respond to this love that's on exhibit, it's on display for you at the table? Would you respond to His love by loving others? So if you're a believer, let this be a time of repentance, a time of recommitment, a time of resolving again to love others for God's sake, a time of looking to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to change us and to fill our hearts with God's love so we can love others. If you're not a believer, I ask you that you don't come to the table. Does you no good just to go through the motions, but go to Jesus. Go to Him. Realize what He has done for you, that He died and rose for you so you can be in a loving relationship with God. Simply go to Him by faith. Embrace Him as your Savior, and He will save you. He will continue to love you and pursue you and sacrifice for you. We're going to come forward as we sing. You can take communion in front and leave the cup here in the basket, or you can take it back to your seats if you need more time to reflect on the gospel. That's fine. If you're unable to come forward, an elder will bring communion to you. So just raise your hand so we know if you're new that you'd like us to bring it to you. If you are in the balcony, there are tables set up for you there. You can just go forward where you are and take communion there in the balconies as well. Let's pray, and we'll come to the table together. Father, we praise You for who You are. We praise You that You are love. We cannot comprehend Your nature. We have no analogy to help us understand who You really are and what You are, You really like. Not a good analogy anyway. And so we praise You that You have revealed Yourself to us through the way that You have loved us, by pursuing us, by sacrificing Your Son for us, by loving us, the unlovable, by justifying the unjust. You have showed us what You are like and what Your love is like. And we are incredibly grateful for who You are and what You've done for us. Lord, we thank You that Jesus came to pursue us, that He became like us, God becoming human, that He lived a life like our lives, in relationships, in community, in a family, in friendships, and that He fulfilled Your law perfectly. But instead of getting a reward, He took our penalty in our place, suffering and dying for us, bearing Your wrath, becoming a propitiation for us, a sacrifice to remove our guilt, and then rising victoriously from the dead to give us a new life, a life that is marked by love, that is marked by Your love to us and also our love to others. And as we live out this life, we know that we are counting on Your Spirit's power to change us and to move us and for us to be the kind of people that are sent, the kind of people that go, the kind of people that pursue others and reach others where they are. Your Holy Spirit motivates us, and we pray that He will continue to do so by revealing more and more of the gospel to us. We're grateful that Jesus now is interceding for us at the right hand of You, that He is still caring and still loving us, still sacrificing for us, that His scars will always be on His hands. We thank You, Lord, that there's a promise of His return, where there will be a fulfillment of all the promises, that when He returns, everything will be set in glory, and our relationships will, in fact, become perfect. But until then, we are to love as You have loved us. So enable us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, and forgive us when we don't do that well. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's do it together.